We'd like to open our Bibles, first of all, this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 3. There are three portions that we want to connect. The subject is one, but three different aspects to the subject. John 3. We'll break in at verse 7, where the Lord Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Here's our verse. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Chapter 8 of John's Gospel. Chapter 8. Verse 26 of John's Gospel, chapter 8. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Now he was talking to his enemies on this occasion. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Now finally, over to John 12. John 12. We'll read verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour, or for this came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said, it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now we have in our reading this morning three times the word lifted up. And these three expressions have to do with the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lifted up. The first one, as I was saying, we find in John's Gospel, chapter 8, rather, we find he was talking to his enemies on this occasion. You remember on that occasion, they were brought to him, by the Pharisees, a woman taken in the act of adultery. And they bring her to test him. They weren't so much interested with the woman. In fact, I've often thought it when I apply my mind to it, it was a put-up job. And here they had full proof. We caught her in the very act. Now there's no way out of passing judgment in such a case like this, and so they had him. But you remember what he did on that occasion. He stooped down and wrote on the ground. What he wrote, I don't know. I'm very inquisitive. And I wish somebody could sometimes come up with an answer to it, because I'd like to know what it was, but I don't. It hasn't been revealed. But he wrote on the ground, and then he did stand up, and he says, now, after they had quoted Moses and what they did in the past, what do you say? It's wonderful how the Lord acted with him on that occasion. He upheld the law. They expected him to break it. He'd been shown mercy all around, but he didn't. He upheld the law. And he turned to them, all right. He says, let ye who are without sin cast the first stone. He didn't say, don't stone her. Go ahead. Carry out the law, but there must be a special executor. It must be someone who has never sinned themselves. And the result? They turned and left him. And he was left alone with the woman. But in talking to them, he said to them, he says, the time is coming, he says, in effect, he says, when you shall lift up, you will lift up the Son of God. Some time ago, in our papers in Flint, Michigan, there were a few articles concerning this very thing. Who was responsible for the death of Jesus? It's always been a sore. It's always been a question. And beloved, rightly so. Because there are three aspects to the lifting up of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. But we must confess that the very first impression that we get, and I believe a real one too, that it was the Jews who crucified the Lord Jesus. Ye have taken him with wicked hands. He said that to his own, or rather Peter did, to the Jews afterwards. His own people hated him. They were looking in the Old Testament for the Messiah to come. They were depending on the prophets of the Old Testament. And yet here he came, and they didn't recognize him. John 1:12 puts it very clearly. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so they turned their backs upon him. Pilate again gives him another opportunity. And what shall I do with your king? We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him, crucify him. We don't want this man to reign over us. And so the Jews did crucify him, didn't they? Of course they did. You remember that the Lord said through Zechariah that the time is coming when they, the people of God, the people of Israel, shall look upon him whom they fears. But what was it really? We find it was the work of a wicked heart. We have, first of all, a causeless hate. This was true concerning the Gentiles. They hated him without a cause. Not only that, but it was cruel hands that put our Lord to the cross. I'd like to contrast this right away before we forget that after the Lord Jesus Christ was placed on the cross with these wicked men, an ungodly hand never touched him again. That is, he was thrust through with a spear. Yes, that's right. But after that, when he died, a wicked hand never touched him. It was clean hands whom God had prepared to take him down from the cross, to wrap him in clean linen, and to put him in a clean place. The world had done their worst. God says, so far, no further. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were the two men chosen of God, secret disciples for fear of the Jews, yet he knew who his men were. And he brought them right forth at the right time. And they begged the body of the Lord Jesus, wrapped him in clean linen with the spices, and laid him in Joseph's new tomb. But it was wicked hands. There were wicked hands that nailed him to the cross. And that's what we find Peter saying in Acts 4. By wicked hands ye have taken and crucified the Lord of glory. But not only that, the result was, or rather it stemmed from a corrupt heart. Now, beloved, I know the majority, perhaps all present this morning, know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But there was a time, beloved, when you and I could fulfill what was said of our hearts by Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Well, someone said we never went as far as the Jews did, didn't we? Why, we were crucifying them at every sinful act that we committed. We were heaping up our sin against him, the sin that he bore on the cross of Calvary. That's what we were doing before we trusted Christ. There was no good person ever saved. No good person ever saved. The heart was deceitful. I was going to say rotten, rotten to the core. And even the good deeds that produced from it, that we call good, was evil in the sight of God. The whole righteousness was just as filthy rags before him. So that's what we find. There was a world that crucified the Lord Jesus too. But in John 12:31, we have a lovely picture here for Lord Jesus. His submission. He says, the Son of Man is talking about himself here. He says, you shall be lifted up. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Oh, I love to think of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as being a fulfillment or a carrying out to the very end of the will of his Father. We heard it several times this morning when we're remembering him in partaking of the emblems, the bread for his body and the wine for his blood, in view of his coming again. And we heard it said that he went into the garden and he prayed there, Father, if thou wilt, thou canst deliver me. Take this away from me. Take this cup far from me, but not my will, but thine be done. And the Lord Jesus Christ was fulfilling the will of his Father, even to the very cross. It was God's divine purpose, but it was also the willingness, the submission of the Son to the Father. What a lovely picture we get of this in Genesis 22. Abraham, Isaac. God had revealed to Abraham what he wanted him to do. He had shown him the place four times mentioned. The place is mentioned four times in that little portion in Genesis 22. He told him about the place. He saw the place afar off. He came to the place. And then he put up a memorial concerning the place. And here was this illustrated for us, an illustration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Look at that boy on that occasion. He's questioning his dad. He don't understand it. But the thing is this, that he went every step of the way with his dad. He confided in his dad. He knew his dad wouldn't do him anything wrong. And every step of the way, he could have resisted his dad on that occasion. I was reading not too long ago, I think it was a Mr. Morgan. And he said that Isaac at this time must have been about 37. And I've often heard others say that at least he was 17. But that was the first time that I'd heard anyone say, or write rather, that he was about 37. Perhaps it could be deduced, it could be found out. But anyway, he could have resisted his dad, but he didn't. I love that thought. I think twice or three times expressed, they went, both of them, together. Was this true concern of the Lord Jesus? Oh yes. 2 Corinthians. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. So what was the manner of his death? It wasn't stoning. Oh no. It was crucifixion. What was the meaning of his death? It was substitution. Substitution. He died for others. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we find that the Lord Jesus Christ did not die for himself. He had no need to die. But he died as a substitute for men. And then note the magnetism he says here, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. I can never think of this, but I recall what we have in Mark's Gospel, I think chapter 1, near the end of the chapter, when the Lord Jesus Christ was in a house, trying to get alone for a little while, a little quiet, but then the people found out he was there. And it says, and they came to him from every quarter. They came to him. And here's the picture of the Lord Jesus again. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. What lovely pictures we find in the Acts of the Apostles concerning this. I think I mentioned this during the week. It's worth repeating. We find, first of all, in Acts chapter 8, there was a colored man who was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ after he was dead and raised again. You remember Philip? He was taken away from Samaria, and he was told by the Spirit of God to go by the desert, go up into the desert. And here in the desert he finds coming along the way a man in a chariot. There may have been more, but here was this colored man, the Ethiopian eunuch, sitting in his chariot, and he had a scroll, and as was the custom those days, they read aloud. And the Spirit of God tells Philip to go near, draw near. And as he draws near, he listens. And he hears them reading words like these. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He is taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he is cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And then Philip, hearing the words, understandest thou what thou readest? And the doleful answer, no, how can I, except some man guide me or teach me? And then he asked this question, of whom is the prophet speaking? Is he speaking of himself, or is he speaking of some other man? And now this is what I love about it. And beginning at the same scripture, Isaiah 53, Philip preached unto him Jesus. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as the sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and here it drew a colored man. Thank God for all the colored saints. Praise God for them. Let us not shun them with the gospel. But then again, in Acts chapter 9, we have another outstanding figure. And that was Saul of Tarsus. He was going along to Damascus to bring to Jerusalem all who believed in the Lord Jesus. He had seen Stephen stoned in chapter 7. Perhaps buoyed up with his dastardly work on that occasion, he gave him more authority. We go to Jerusalem or go to Damascus and bring them back to Jerusalem, all who believe this way, the same as Stephen did. And so we find he's on his way. But there's a light above the brightness of the sun shines upon him, and a voice from heaven is heard. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the goads or the pricks. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, and that must have stunned him. That was the name he hated. I am Jesus. That was the one who introduced this new way. And the people were recognized by that title, this way, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And then, watch his attitude. Lord, what wilt thou have me do? His eyes were open to the fact that Stephen was right, after all. And so we find a Jew, a bigoted Jew, drawn to our Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 10, we have Peter going down to the house of an Italian. And he opened the word of God to them, sent by the Spirit of God. And we find that Cornelius and his house turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him as their Savior. Three outstanding cases. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Beloved, I do believe that that's the secret of gospel preaching, is lifting up Christ. There is much preaching, we can't call it gospel. Because very, very often Christ is looked at some other way. Or perhaps it amounts to an argument. Perhaps it may with some preacher, they've gone to doctrinal things that has no part at all, especially with the occasion, the preaching of the gospel. No, beloved, if we're going to preach the gospel, we'll have to uplift the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. If men and women are going to be drawn to him, they'll have to see him. You'll have to be shown. And so let's get away from our politics in a platform, for it's supposed to be a gospel platform. Get away with us theorizing. Let's get where men and women are who are unsaved and present the Lord Jesus Christ, for he's the only one who has that magnetism of drawing them unto him. So many of us, sometimes you think we're seeking to draw them unto us. God forbid. And so here they came and they were drawn to the person of our Lord Jesus. But in John 3:14, this verse is so well known. That once there were kind of fears to touch it at all. But we're going to anyway. And so in John 3:14, the Lord Jesus, still continuing his conversation with Nicodemus, finds out or knows that he's a ruler, a teacher, and he's acquainted with the Old Testament. Or should be. And I think in my own mind, as I stand beside him, I hear the Lord Jesus saying, now, Nicodemus, you're a clever man, you're an educated man. You're a teacher of the people. He says, you know the history of the people of Israel. Nicodemus, do you recall what happened in Numbers 21? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. It says the people of God on that occasion were murmuring against God. And because of their murmuring, God sent fiery serpents into their midst in judgment. And many of the people were bitten and many died. Right, Nicodemus, go on. He says, and then Moses cried unto God for deliverance. And he says, all right, Moses, he says, get a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and tell the people, whoever looketh to the serpent will be healed of their bite. Nicodemus, you're right. Now, Nicodemus, would you listen, please, just for a moment? As Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in that word is the same as looketh. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There's no record, beloved, that Nicodemus believed that day, but I wouldn't be at all surprised that that's when he made his decision. It was proven to him. He couldn't do another thing about it. And so, beloved, I take this as God's part in the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are much here, and we'll have to cut it short. We find that God demanded a perfect sacrifice. We're hearing this morning about the law. The law compelled. You had to love the Lord, and you had to love God in the Old Testament, we heard, and it's perfectly true. Everything was a must. You had to. It was a do, do, do. But we find that sin had to be dealt with. Man could never come into the presence of God and atone for his own sin. No man could redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for the soul. And we find that Job, one of the earliest books in the Bible, Job made a cry on one occasion. Oh, it says that there was a dazed man betwixt us. One who could lay his hand on us both. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, that's exactly what he came for. He was a dazed man. He came in between us and our thrice holy God. If he hadn't, you and I would have been consumed by his holiness too, his wrath. For our God is a consuming fire. But here the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and it's God that had planned it all. He was a lamb, the Bible tells us, he was a lamb chosen from before the foundation of the world. When sin came into the world, God had this plan all prepared already. And we find it in the Old Testament. All those sacrifices that were offered were but types of this that was to come. And I see John, in John's Gospel chapter 1, standing that day on the banks of Jordan. And he sees coming to him the Lord Jesus. And with his index finger, I believe, he points and he shouts at the top of his voice that all his disciples could hear, "Behold! The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." What a message. You know the result? There was a change on that occasion. That was verse 29. We quoted verse 36. He did the same thing, but he didn't add his sacrifice. "Behold, the Lamb of God." And two of John's disciples left and followed Jesus. No, that was the work for which John came. He learned it the hard way, I know. But he found out before he left this earth that he had finished his work. He had introduced, being the last prophet of the Old Testament dispensation, he introduced the Lord Jesus Christ. And how he was introduced? A sacrifice. "Behold, the Lamb of God." From the very first lamb, Abel's lamb, all the way through the Old Testament until John came, all those sacrifices had their meaning, pointing forth to the coming of a Savior. The disciples didn't go for this. They didn't understand it either, because they never expected him to die. Never. Remember, after his resurrection, he's walking to Emmaus. There's two walking to Emmaus, two of his disciples. They're downcast, they're disconsolate, they're discouraged, disheartened, disillusioned. And we find the stranger draws near, and these two are walking, I think, with their eyes on the ground. They daren't lift their heads. And as they're walking along, a stranger draws near. He says, "What communications are these you have as you walk together and are sad?" Their eyes were holding, it says, and I believe that's what it means. Fixed on the ground, didn't look at him. "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and don't know what's come to pass here in these days?" What things? And then they open up their hearts and they tell him everything about their Savior, about this Jesus. But watch it. "And we trusted it would have been he who should have delivered or redeemed Israel." That's why their hopes were blasted. All the time they were with him, they had not understood, even though he told them repeatedly, that he was going to go to the cross and die, and that he would rise again. That they never grasped. And he began at Moses and the prophets, and he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And I do believe that couple had a feast that day on the sacrifices of the Old Testament. But he was our blessed Lord, and he was here as one thing, for one thing only, to pay the price or the penalty of your sin and mine. The penalty of the law. God never abrogated the law. The law was fulfilled. In fact, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ magnified the law. And so God's in it now. The penalty of the law, it was satisfied. Not only that, it was the power of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I love it. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then we have in that verse 2 the possession of life. What a joy this is. There are very many today, and they don't seem to understand that this is a new life that you and I receive the moment we believe in our Lord Jesus. There are many, and I'm sorry, for I sympathize with them, and they're not sure that they have received life at all. And of course the result is that they never seem to grow. They never seem to develop. Oh, beloved, when you and I trusted Christ as our own personal Savior, we received the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of life. And we have that new life now. We have it now. I told them the other night there about my first time I gave my testimony, but all the boys, about a dozen of us boys, giving our testimony. We all finished up with the same little poem, unknown to one another, of course. And I mentioned it, and I'm going to mention it again. The moment my all I ventured on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. Now that's the reception of life. We have life. It was for this very purpose Christ came into the world. John 10:10. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it in abundance. So the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, believe that he died on the cross of Calvary for us, we receive this life and we possess this eternal life. Now because we do possess it, beloved, it can grow. In other words, it can develop just like a child. And that's what Peter says in his epistle, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow. But there must be life there first of all for it to develop. And so possessing life, it can develop, it can grow. When you come to Hebrews chapter 5, we get the Christian diet. We get, first of all, there's milk for the babes. And then we find there is meat for the young men. And then there is strong meat for the developed. So there we have it. So God expects us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a Savior we have. And all I can say in finishing is, hallelujah, what a Savior. Our gracious God and Father, we bow before thee again, and we return thanks to thee for our coming together. We bless thee for thy precious word that thou hast given us, and thou hast given us in our mother tongue. We can read it, we can hear thy voice by thy Holy Spirit, and by thy Spirit that can make it good in our lives. Not only so, Father, but we realize it can reach those who are unsaved. And life can be imparted to them the moment they trust thy Son as their own personal Savior, believing that when he died on the cross of Calvary, he died for them. O Father, we thank thee for the memorials of his love with which we gathered this morning and partook of in view of his coming again. We bless thy name for our Lord Jesus and for all that he's accomplished for us by his death and for all that he's doing for us now at thy right hand. Bless us as we separate again, Lord. We commend ourselves to thee for thy blessing, giving thanks in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you for coming, friends. Glad to see you tonight again.